It is a sweet privilege to be with you this morning. I tried to express in lengthy terms last night my love for the church, my thankfulness for the strength of the cause in this place. Words fail me to tell you how much I love your pastor. That's without qualification. I love him so much. His dear family. And we're certainly celebrating their joys. We all did. Wasn't that wonderful last night? That was so great. And God knows what he needs. Amen? Boy, if girls don't work on a man's heart, I don't know what will. And what a privilege it is to share the pulpit this weekend, albeit briefly, we trust. To share the pulpit this weekend with two men that I have great regard for. We render honor to whom honor is due, Brother Philip Conley and Brother Mark Quarles, both of them very faithful, fervent disciples and ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, along, as Brother Chris pointed out, with the precious local ministry. And we would put them up against any in the United States of America, Brother Williams and Brother Allen and Brother Chris Taylor, who I did have the opportunity to share a wonderful, unique worship experience with last Saturday afternoon at Mount Nebo Primitive Baptist Church, and that begs the question at lunchtime. So I invite you to inquire with Brother Chris about that. I am thankful, especially in this regard, to have the privilege of speaking to you, because if I had failed, as I did last night, if I had failed this morning or before I left to say this, because my wife told me twice as I was walking out the door, then I would have probably had to have remained here with Brother Chris and his septic tank. And just to help my brother bear his burden, there was a period of 3 years we didn't feel like at our house we could have an annual meeting unless something went drastically wrong with our plumbing. It'd wait till the annual meeting every time. So what I would be very remiss if I did not share, my wife said from the depths of her heart, and I echo it with her, you are our family here. We feel you all. We feel you. As the poet said, though sundered far by faith, we meet around the common mercy. I do believe that God's people can feel one another. I do, even when we're apart from each other. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're connected through the body of Christ. And what I'm saying is we have felt you in her infirmity, in her weakness, in her illness. She has felt your prayers. There have been times she's been resting in her recliner and just looked over at me and said, David, I really can feel the prayers of God's people with me. Thank you so much. We are so humbled, and you make us feel very small by your love and kindness to us. Now, very quickly, and truly very quickly, I want to say this. I want every opportunity, there are two things I want to do. Every time I get up, I want to exalt the glorious name, the most worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take a lick at Satan every chance I get. I'm telling you, I don't like him. I've stayed angry with him the majority of my life. And as I've pastored God's people and I've seen the havoc that he wreaks in their lives and the destruction and the mayhem and the misery that he caused, every opportunity that I get to give him a blow, to smite him hip and thigh, I want to do it while I live. And I want to share some things with you this morning. I trust it will be the glory of God and that will be offensive to the kingdom of darkness. I trust they will. And let me say this. I don't mind offending Satan. Some people say, oh, you be careful. Speak in hushed tones about him. He's so... No, God's powerful. I speak in reverential and hushed tones about my Lord. I'm not flippant. I know he's a great enemy, but Christ is greater. We triumph through him. So There are three areas of our life. There are three areas of our life that we really, really need to be informed about. And I know that our seasoned, mature saints here are. But to our younger saints, these are critical areas that you really, they're spiritual areas, they're areas of truth and belief that help to shape your worldview that really you need to have buttoned down in your life, or Satan will wreak havoc in your mind and as a result in your life. The battle for God's children today is the battle for the mind, because where the head goes, the body's going to follow. The battle is for the mind. Satan's always attacking our mind, and he's very, very good at it. There are three areas. What we believe doctrinally, what we believe spiritually, about spiritual things, what we believe doctrinally, what we believe about knowledge and worldly wisdom. We'll explain that a little bit more. And what we believe about really what matters, glorious things, glorious things. The Apostle Paul addresses these three areas, and we're going to try to define those very quickly, each one of those areas. Maybe a little nebulous right now, but stay with me. The Apostle Paul talked about these three areas whenever he writes to the Corinthian church, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts in these three areas, for these three reasons, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul said that God, through the gospel, helps us. He gives us three things. He works with us in three areas through the gospel. It brings light, it brings knowledge, and it tells us about glory. And we experience glory through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only as we see all of that in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. All ultimate truth finds itself in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the areas of light, knowledge, and glory. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, shine in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were alive, if you're alive in the day of the Apostle Paul, those three terms, you would understand them very quickly, what Paul was driving at, especially the Corinthian church. Socially, culturally, it would have made great sense. We all know that the early New Testament church was made up of what? Jewish converts, right? So they felt like they were doubly blessed, and they were. They had grown up with the oracles of God, spiritual knowledge, doctrine. They'd grown up with the right word. They had the law of Moses. They had spiritual knowledge. They had light. They were illuminated properly with the light. You think about that. That little desert kingdom, out of all of the nations on the face of the earth, that little desert kingdom had the blessing of having the true oracles or knowledge of God. How amazing is that? I remember what that felt like whenever I was a little boy. I got that. It started to dawn on me that I believed things that my friends at school didn't believe about God. I believed truths that they didn't understand. And it began to dawn on me, I am so incredibly blessed. I mean, as an 8 or 9 year old boy, that I believe in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was amazing to me. The little Jewish boys and girls growing up had that blessing in their life. But the Jews had mishandled it, the light that they had been given. And so the Jews in the church of Corinth knew exactly what Paul was talking about whenever he's talking about spiritual light, the truth of God, the truth of God's word. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is light. Amen? It's not life, Paul says to the young preacher Timothy, but it brings life and immortality to what? Light. That's what the gospel is. It is light. And so the Jews had messed it up. They had the word of God, but they had perverted it and twisted it. And thinking that they were correct, they began to believe that if they would keep the law of Moses, if they would keep this system of ordinances, if they'd keep these rules, I'll meet God in heaven. I'll establish my own righteousness if I keep these rules. And I don't think too hard of them that they missed it. But first of all, let me tell you, God never gave the Jews intending for them, he never gave them the law intending for them to be able to keep it and get to where he is. He never did that. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that the commandment was given so that sin might appear exceedingly sinful. That was the purpose of the law. To keep them reminded of their need of God and his righteousness and what he can do for them, not what they could do for him. There's never been. And only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, only Christianity, only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches that our entrance to God is not going to be based on what we can do for him. Everybody else believes it's that way. Buddhism, listen to me, young folks, Buddhism will tell you, well, it's the Eightfold Path. Just follow the Eightfold Path. The Muslims have it, it's not as bad. It's not an Eightfold Path. It's five pillars of Islam that you have to keep. The poor Jews, they had over 613 commandments that they had to keep. They never stood a chance. But they mishandled it. They misunderstood the purpose of the law. I carried Sherry to a doctor on Thursday. She was having great knee trouble, bad knee trouble. Her knee was swollen up. She couldn't hardly walk, couldn't hardly get around. So we went in, and I'd called for an appointment on Wednesday. You'll know the good Lord had to be in on this. We called for an appointment with the greatest knee specialist in Northeast Florida. For 40-plus years, I've been pastoring folks, and everybody I've ever talked to, who did your work? Dr. Longnecker. He's like a legend in my mind. He's worked on everybody. He's great. He's amazing. And I've always thought if I ever need knee surgery, get to Dr. Longnecker. So I tried. And I knew it'd be 2 months out. And he said, he'll see you tomorrow afternoon. God has to be in it. So we carry her there, and I just say, everything's fine. We're with Dr. Longnecker. He takes care of everybody. So we come in. And first of all, I have been hearing about Dr. Longnecker. He's about 70 years old, and he walks in, a very dignified-looking fellow, except that everything on his body was shaking. Bless his heart. His hands were shaking, trembling, and I'm glad to be here. It's Dr. Longnecker. And Dr. Longnecker, he looked at her exam, very kind, very gracious southern gentleman, and he sends her back for x-rays, comes back, and he's got his telephone in his hand, and he pulls up her x-rays on the telephone, and we're sitting there with bated breath. We're hoping to go on, vacation, and he looks at us, and he says, listen, I've got bad news. And I said, well, what? He said, she's going to have a total knee replacement. She said, there's no other way around it. That's not what we were hoping to hear. But it's better than she's got cancer. And so we looked at it, showed bone over bone, she's going to have it. He said, and so immediately I thought, oh, Lord, he's going to do the surgery? He couldn't even hold his phone. He said, but I got better news. I've got better news for you. I'm not doing the surgery. And I'm like, yes. I said, I'm so sorry. He said, no, don't be sorry. You're glad I'm not. I can't even hold my phone still. He said, I'm a diagnostician at this point in my practice. Listen, that's what the law of Moses was designed for. Right. It was never to be curative. Right. The law is a diagnostician. That's all Dr. Law ever does. It points out guilty, 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 guilty. It's as the poet said. Listen, the poet writes about what the law can do for us, which is nothing. It can point out your weaknesses and what you can't do. And so the poet says, do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But this is the message that grace doth bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Amen. Aren't you glad we believe that? Amen. And that's what Paul's telling the church here. The light that you need, the truth that you need inside of you, the gospel is not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. That's grace. Amen. The law can diagnose, but it can't cure anything. Amen. That's what Dr. Jesus does. So, the light. The Jews would have gotten that. The light, Jesus Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, Christ is the end of it. So that's for the Jews. Then, the light of the knowledge. The light of the knowledge. Okay. Now, young folks, pay close attention to this. The light of the knowledge. The Greek influence. It was a Roman Empire with a Greek culture. The Jews, the church was in the Roman Empire with the Greek culture. The grandeur that was Greece and the glory that was Rome. The institutes of higher learning, they were Hellenized. They were based in Greek learning and in Greek knowledge. The Greeks were the wise ones, the sophists, the rhetoricians, the knowing ones, the Gnostics. It was all about Greek intellectual capacity. And the Romans used that to push their kingdom forward. So if you wanted to see yourself, if you wanted to present yourself as wise and intellectual, you had to buy into one of the systems of Greek philosophy. So let me say this, and here it is, to give the light of the knowledge. Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? What do we base our knowledge on? See, there are some pulpits that teach, well, listen, you can learn about spiritual things here, but to get real knowledge about how this world works, you have to go outside of the church. Absolutely not. No. Don't do that. Don't leave your brains in Egypt. You bring them here. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, he said that you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with what? All of your mind. All of your mind. Young folks, it is not illogical. You don't have to check your mind and your brain at the door when you come into meeting houses. It's not illogical to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can love him with your mind. And he gives us plenty of reasons to love him with our mind. But at any point in human history, in any period, let me say this, there have been different periods and epochs. There have been different periods of human history. In any given period, listen very close to this now, in any given period in human history, there will always be a prevailing school of human philosophical thought. At any given period in human history, there have always been what the world has seen as the intellectual elite. And if you want to be intellectually cool, if you want to appear as suave and debonair intellectually, you'll buy into what the prevailing intellectual elite of the day embrace and believe. And of course, because it's based in human knowledge, the prevailing thought about who we are, where we came from, where we're going, how we got here, that changes from period to period. It's another reason to believe in God's word. It ain't going to change. Sound very intellectual, doesn't it? Ain't going to change. But it depends on what period in human history you are as to what men believe, the intellectual elite believe about how we got here. We're just coming out of the period of deism. From about 1850 to 1950, the intellectual elite would give up that maybe there's a God up there, the unseen impersonal force of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. The impersonal force. Maybe some intelligent designer up there. He may be aware of us. He may not be aware of us. That was, if you want to be intellectual, you could still say, oh, I believe in God, but not a personal, self-aware, conscious, thinking being. He's just this impersonal force. That's not the philosophy of our day to day anymore. I may not get to the glory that was Rome, but that's okay. I really want to press this today. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is what the intellectual elite, listen to me very carefully, this is what the intellectual elite are pressing on our children in many of our K through 12 schools, not in Baker County. Many of our K through 12 schools, we have a saying in Baker County in our school system, it's better in Baker. We still holding up the Lord by his grace. But K through 12, they're pressing this belief. In the institutes of higher education, they've gone all, it's not even close anymore. And they press this belief. They're holding to a philosophy that's driven by a group of individuals, and they're called the New Atheist. I want you to have this knowledge before you leave here today, if you don't already have it. It's where the battle is. And Lisa said, well, listen, this isn't salvation by grace. Yes, it is salvation by grace. This is the knowledge of God, true knowledge. It's where the battle is. And I want to fight Satan where he's fighting. And this is where he's fighting for the hearts and minds of your children and grandchildren. And this is what modern philosophy says now. These new atheists, and they're different. See, the old atheists would say, well, maybe, you know, we'll give you, it's okay if you're a deist. But the new atheist, and they're led by men, I want to give you their name, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, and Stephen Hawkins. You can remember it easy. Hitchens, Hawkins, and Dawkins. Everybody can remember that. Sounds like a trio of singer-songwriters from the 1970s, doesn't it? Except there's more truth in a lot of those songs from the 70s than there was in Hitchens, Hawkins, and Dawkins. Turn, Turn, Turn was pretty good, wasn't it? Just Ecclesiastes chapter 3 over and over again. You can tell where I came from. Hitchens, Hawkins, and Dawkins, the new atheist. So here it is. And let me say this. They are very aggressive. Very aggressive. Richard Dawkins wrote the bestseller called The God Delusion. And he's saying that it's unhealthy to believe in God. Now, these are very respected men among the intellectual elite. And they're raising in institutes of higher education our next college-educated class, which are going to become the leaders of industry and the leaders of our governments. And they're saying, listen, it's unhealthy. It's wrong to teach our children that there is such a thing. It's not just okay, well, you can believe God and still go through. You're perverting, you're twisting their minds. And they're very, very aggressive. They will not give up that, well, maybe there's an impersonal, unseen force, an intelligent designer. They won't even give that now. The prevailing philosophy today is materialism. And that is this. That all that there is, and they're not giving any ground. All that there is what you can touch, taste, feel, smell, hear, see. And if you can't touch it, if you can't handle it, then it doesn't exist. And it's fallacy, and it's myth, and it's folklore. And you're foolish if you believe in it. How can you believe in something that you cannot see? How can you trust something that you've never seen before? And say you're foolish if you do. All that there is what we see around about us. That's materialism. It's a very, very dark philosophy at the end of it, and I don't have time to carry you there. But I want to tell you so how did things get here? Because every philosophy has to tell you four things. Where you came from, where you're going, how you got here, and how you ought to act because of it. Those four things, every philosophy has to tell you that. So I'll just tell you about what they say, what one of the big three says about how we got here. So how did it, if there is nothing except stuff, then how did stuff get here? It's either self-created or it's eternally existing, or you have an eternally existing creator who creates. One of those three options. So here's what Stephen Hawking wrote. And it's amazing. People just, now think, whenever I tell you what Stephen Hawking said about the guy that was supposed to be the most intelligent person on the face of the earth while he was here. And whenever I tell you about what Stephen Hawking said, how we got here, people fawned over it. They just, oh my God, that is so brilliant. And this is what he said, how we got here. I'm not kidding you. You can look it up. Stephen Hawking says, because the law of gravity exists, the universe must and will create itself. That's how we got here. Does that make a lick of sense? Because he explained how everything got here, and he begins with the law of gravity. Well, where'd the law of gravity come from? Because the law of gravity exists, the universe must and will create itself. And people, the New York Times, Time Magazine, it's just amazing. It's every time he writes, we learn more. It's like Brother Sonny Powell said, that's more and more about less and less till you finally know everything about nothing. That is spiritual poppycock. Amen.
Right. Amen.
We believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The heavens declare His glory. Listen, so what evidence do you have, Brother David, that there is a God? What evidence do you have? I'm going to share something with you that my son shared with me. He's much smarter than I am, Brother Philip, and he works with genetic code. He shared this with me, I don't know, 6 months ago. Called up very excited. He had a thought. And so from what he shared with me, I have this illustration. Brother Chris and I, five letters in your name, right? Brother Chris and I, we go to the Gulf Coast. We'll go to Clearwater Beach, beautiful beach, sandy beach. He and I, we decide we're going to ride over there at a certain time. We're going to get there at a certain time. And when we arrive there, in big, bold letters, the letters C-H-R-I-S are in the sand in front of us, right? So now, what would you assume about those things? Somebody knew we were coming. Somebody got there ahead of us, and somebody wanted to make Brother Chris and I smile, and they wrote his name in the sand. That would make sense, right? There is purposeful activity with a specific end result. That's one of the definitions of intelligence. Purposeful activity, purposeful designed activity with an end in mind. The name Chris is laying there. How many of you would believe this scenario? That before we got there, the breakers from the Gulf of Mexico rose up and they started hitting the beach in just the right way. And before we got there at that just the right time, they created the name Chris there. And it just so happened, whenever we walked up, Chris was right there. Does anybody believe that? That's just, how many is it? Five letters, right? Five letters. And this is what my son taught me. In every one of your, now get this, the math goes crazy. In every one of your 32.7 trillion cells in your body, in every one of your 32.7 trillion cells in your body, in each one of those cells, there's a nucleus. And inside of that nucleus, there's a DNA code that's laid out on something called a double helix. And that double helix has letters that run in it, that run on that double helix, that twisted ladder, and they're in a specific order. And that order makes you, you. In each one of those 32.7 trillion cells, that double helix carries your code, and it tells that cell, you're going to be a hair cell. Some of y'all have more of that than I do. You're going to be a hair cell. You're going to be a skin cell. You're going to be a nail cell. You're going to be a lip cell. You're going to be a tongue cell. It tells it. That code tells it. And so the cell, by design, replicates that. All of those letters have to be in order, or there are major problems, all of them. Do you have any idea how many letters have to be in proper order on that double helix and your 32.7 trillion cells? This is mind-blowing. There are 3.5 billion letters on that double helix in each one of your 32.7 trillion cells. And so my son told me, he said, Dad, God has signed his masterpiece in every one of those cells. He's left his signature like an artist at the bottom of his painting. Do not buy, young folks, do not buy the lie of materialism. It's impossible. There is a God, and he's a creating God. He's an eternal, self-existing God. He spake in the command in the creation psalm, as our brother has quoted Psalm 33. How does it come to pass? He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He is the star breather. The word of God says that he has made the host of the heavens by the breath of his mouth. And here's the gospel, that God that's the creator, the star breather has become the sin bearer. He loves us. He loves you. He's not an impersonal, distant God of deism even. He loves us. No wonder David said, I'm curiously and wonderfully made. It's in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see all of those glorious truths. I wish I could have gotten the glory, but one of the things that I love to share with young preachers, I really do wish I could have gotten the glory. It's glorious. But one of the things I love to share with young preachers, we're all going to live to preach another day if God's willing. And if he's not, it doesn't matter. I'll be with him in heaven. I love you all dearly for Christ's sake.